Church, you know, hungry for the word, ready to worship. Folks, we understand there's a lot of challenges that take place during the week, but those of you that come in ready and not, you know, dragging or acting like it's a burden to be here, I'll tell you what, it is refreshing to me as a pastor. And if it refreshes the pastor, how much more does it refresh our Heavenly Father to see people that come into His house excited about it? Amen. Excited to learn something. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Romans chapter 5. And today I'm going to call this message Communication and Demonstration. Communication and Demonstration. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, you know that we've got, we had plenty of things that we were talking about that were very challenging, very convicting. Well, this morning you can breathe a little easier. Breathe a little easier. We're going to move on. Amen. We're going to move on. But how many of you know it's important to preach those things in the house of the Lord? We've got to preach about, well, what we were preaching on, salvation and what it means for us, righteousness and our right standing with God, and sin and redemption. We got to make sure that in this generation, we're not a bunch of sinning Christians running around, you know, having a bunch of dishonor for the Lord. We've got to keep the house of God clean. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got to live right and do right. But today we're going to move on, and we're going to talk about communication and demonstration. And I'm not here to teach, you know, success seminars. I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm a minister of the Word of God. But today I'm going to be teaching you principles to help you succeed God's way. Or you could say it this way, to overcome challenges in your home, in your marriage, raising children, in leadership, even if you have a business or something like that. The principles that we're going to learn today will help you to succeed in all that God has called you to do. Because this is how God, this is how our Father proceeded, and this is how He succeeded. And so we're going to go over to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to go to a familiar verse in verse 8. But before we do, can we go ahead and bring up, just on the screen to get us started, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I just want to show you something in the Word. Do you know that the Scriptures have several different purposes for our life? You know, the Scripture has a purpose of convicting us of sin. It also has the purpose of teaching us how to obey. But there's also instruction for life. There's also the teaching of God's purpose in thought and action. Can you bring up 2 Timothy 3:16? Can you bring up in the Amplified? I think it'll help us, you know, to see what I'm talking about here. It says, every scripture is God-breathed. Do you believe that today? And so when we preach the Word, we are preaching His inspiration. And it says, it's given by His inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. So you see that the Bible itself even says that the Scriptures do several different things in our life. Now, of course, the last few weeks, we got a lot of conviction, right? We got instruction in obedience. Well, today we're going to get some instruction in how to succeed in our home, in our marriages, amen, at our jobs, in our businesses, in leadership, and so on. And also, you know, our relationships with people in this life. Amen. Have you found Romans chapter 5? We're going to go to verse 8. This is a very familiar passage. We're going to start with the scripture today as our base scripture, and we're going to look at it a little further, and we're going to get lessons of how God operated, or how God the Father succeeded in His mission of bringing salvation to the world. Because our Father did succeed. He did send His Son. Jesus did die and did rise again so that you and I could be His sons and daughters. Amen. And so, but God went through a very distinct process. And if you look closely, you will see that in Romans chapter 5 in verse 8. And so we're going to jump into this scripture as our base scripture. There's a lot more in this verse than just, you know, what meets the eye. And we're going to get into this. And we're going to look at how God succeeded in his purpose. Folks, I'm telling you, if you will strive to put these principles at work in your home and in your marriage, folks, I'm just going to tell you real honestly, there is a lot of people, they're struggling in their relationships. They're struggling, you know, and what I mean is in the relationships of their marriage and raising kids. And so many people, they want to see a God change in their life. But, you know, and so many times when we need a change, we just think, okay, if I just pray enough or if I just read my Bible enough, that will automatically bring a change. Well, I see a lot of people who are very spiritual, who read, who pray, who seek God with all their heart, but yet they still mismanage the natural affairs in this life. How many of you know you can't just be good on the spiritual side of life? You've got to be skillful in the natural side of life. And know this, the two are not separate. They are always connected. Any true spirituality will always produce a practical result in this life. Let me say that again. Any true spirituality, any true time with God, any time in his presence, prayer, study in the word, you know, going to church, serving the Lord, you know, doing whatever it takes, you know, any true spirituality will produce a practical result. I don't believe in an impractical spirituality. I don't believe in prayer that doesn't change things. I don't believe in just being spiritual, but then being, you know, deficient in the natural affairs of life. So many people I see struggle because they don't have the natural side of life covered, or they're not skillful in it. This is going to be God's way to be skillful in the natural side of life, which is, by the way, very spiritual to God. Your home life means the world to God. Your marriage is sacred to him. How you raise your kids is sacred to him. How you conduct yourself in your business or your job is sacred to him. And so these principles, you know, last night I said this to the Erie Church. It's amazing. You know, if I started announcing, hey, I'm going to be doing an in-depth sermon series on the book of Revelation, people always get excited for that. You know, I get more requests for that kind of thing than anything. And I do teach that, and I understand the importance of it. However, you know, you'll see Christians, let me get my notebook. I can't wait, you know, to learn all about, you know, the apocalypse and, you know, who you know, those cherub angels and the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the disasters and the coming of Jesus and all that stuff. And people get excited and they break out their notebooks. But then when it comes to a message like this, they get kind of ho-hum about it. But I'm telling you, folks, what we're talking about today is where the rubber meets the road. It is the brass tacks of where Christians are struggling. And this is not going to be, you know, extremely dramatic. It's not going to be, you know, spectacular like fireworks. But you need to know and understand this. Because as a pastor, this is where people are not getting it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm going to read it in the King James to start, and I need to be on the right page. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, we usually take this verse as part of the Roman road. We talk about, you know, this in terms of salvation, as we should. We know this, that God in his grace gave us Jesus even when we didn't deserve it. We didn't get Jesus because we were attractive to God. We weren't doing anything right. You know, it wasn't something that gave him a fuzzy feeling, you know, that we earned it. God gave us Jesus when we were sinners, when we were disobedient, when we deserved nothing. We deserved nothing but eternal punishment. But even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. However, we know that if we'll look even further into this verse, you'll start to see this is how God succeeded in his purpose. All right? And so let's jump into this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, in the King James, it says, but God commended his love toward us. All right? Let's talk about that word commended. Are you ready? You got to know and understand this. When it says that God commended his love, it literally means that he introduced and then proved his love to us. The word introduce, it means to introduce with words and then prove it with actions. This is how God operates. He introduces with words and then proves with his actions. All right? Or literally, like the name of this sermon today, communication and demonstration. Where marriages are failing are is in communication and demonstration. Where, you know, business leaders fail with their employees is communication and demonstration. Where we fail with our kids is communication and demonstration. We introduce something with our words and we prove it with our actions. This is how God succeeded in bringing his plan and purpose of Christ to this earth. Amen. Now, do you want to succeed in your home and your marriage? Okay, two of you do. All right, wonderful. You know, do you want to succeed in your jobs, whether you're an employer or an employee? Amen. Glory to God. The word commendeth means to introduce with words or to communicate and then prove with actions or to demonstrate. And why did God commend his love by giving us Christ? His goal was to win our faith in him. All right? Right? Isn't that what God, brought Christ? To win our faith in him. How many of you have your faith in Christ? All right, so obviously he succeeded, you know, in a great measure. Obviously not everybody has put their faith in the Lord. However, that opportunity is available for everybody, right? And so we believe that we should have faith in God our Father through Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, but let me ask you this now. Now we know this, that you need to have and I need to have faith in God, all right? But let's ask this question. Do you need people to have faith in you? Yes, you absolutely do. All right. God needs us to have faith in him. But we know this. That's not the only kind of faith that's at work. We need, and I'm going to show you here in just a moment, we need to have people to have faith in us. All right. When I say faith in us, I'm not talking about worship. I'm not talking about praising us or complimenting us or something, you know, getting weird and flaky. But when I say to have faith in us, that means just ultimate trust. Ultimate trust. See, faith in God means I have ultimate trust in him. I believe that he wants the highest and best for me in this life. Amen? I believe that he's my savior, my healer, my provider, and my protector. He commended, all right, that love toward me to win my faith in him. What are you commending? What are you communicating and demonstrating to win people's faith in you? Because you're going to see in the word, you need it. Do you need, you know, this is how we're going to see in the word, this is how we win favor. Go with me, hold your place here in Romans chapter 5. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We need absolutely for people to have faith in us. And if you think differently, I'm telling you that's why your marriage is in trouble. Okay. Because you're losing the faith of your spouse. Right. Or they're losing faith in you. Or you're losing faith in them, whatever it is. Or maybe an employer with employees. You know, maybe in a leadership position. You know, maybe in raising kids. There's a way. Do you know that you've got to build your kids' faith in you? Do you know that you have to, well, we'll get into that. Praise the Lord. Don't want to steal all the thunder right off the bat here, right? Amen. When I say people having faith in you, that means unwavering trust in your character and consistency. unwavering trust in your character and consistency. As I look upon this church, there are so many of you here today that you 100%, I have faith in your character and your consistency. And I'll tell you what, it's one of the number one things that I want in this life is people to have unwavering trust in my character and my consistency. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, yesterday, and I was thinking about these things, and I just said to my wife, just out of nowhere, she had no idea what I was going to be preaching on or whatever, and I said, Lovey, I said, do you have faith in me? And I was so refreshed that she did not hesitate. It was instant. She's like, oh, yeah, of course. Yeah, I completely do. You know, and I was like, you know, and I don't mean to say I was trying to test her or something like that, but it was very refreshing to say, oh, yeah, absolutely, instantly. I 100% have faith, you know, faith in you. Because I wondered if that question would kind of be confusing. But I want to prove the point today. You've got to win the faith of people. You've got to win the faith of your spouse. Well, praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs 3 and verse 3. And I'm in the King James over here. Let me show you this. In the Word. He'll say, well, all I need is, you know, to have faith in God and I don't care about anybody else. Well, that's why you're going to really struggle. You might think you're spiritual. Listen, so much of spirituality is how you handle the natural. So much of it. People think they're spiritual because of the time they've clocked into prayer. They'll think they're spiritual by the visions or experiences that they had. Those things do not make you spiritual if you are getting your butt kicked in this world. Right? Woo! Got to wake you up somewhere, right? Come on now. All true spirituality will make you stronger in this natural life. It makes you stronger in this natural life. It does not make you weaker. And I don't mean that doesn't mean trials could come on us, you know, or whatever. I'm just saying, like, in our mentality, knowing God, getting close to him, knowing what he says, makes us more determined, makes us more willing to overcome. It doesn't, you know, make us back off and get weak or something. This generation needs to see some strong Christians. Amen. Proverbs 3:3 says this, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. That's obviously an illustration of how important this is. He said, it's so important. Make sure, you know, if you could, if mercy and truth were tangible objects, tie them around your neck so they're always with you. Do not let this go. It says, write mercy and truth upon the table of your heart. Notice that verse is not done. Verse 4. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Notice, how many of you want favor with God? But notice, you can't just have favor with God. You've got to have favor with man. Notice verse 4 is talking about succeeding in this natural life. Amen. Finding favor and good understanding, or you could say it this way, having good success in your relationship with God and in your relationships with people. Now go back to verse 3 and it tells us how to do it. We got to study. Is it okay if we study a little bit here today? All right, let's look at those words. Mercy and truth are the keys to you having favor in the sight of God. Notice there's something you've got to do. Now when you get born again, yes, God loves you, but that doesn't mean God trusts you. Oh, there's a way that you've got to participate with God's favor. And the Bible says it's mercy and truth. Now, that word mercy is a real simple word. If you study it, it means kindness. Kindness. That sounds so simple. But why are people just getting more and more mean, selfish, argumentative, confrontational? Let not kindness and truth. I almost said, why is everybody such a jerk nowadays? Oh my goodness. You know, it seems like everybody, why is the greatest expression of kindness that I find on this earth today in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A? They're like the only people that are nice anymore. I mean, I don't know what kind of chicken they're eating over there, but we need to just feed it to the body of Christ. Because it's like they're always smiling. They're always happy. You know, granted, you know, they're like 18 years old and forced to do it. You know, but isn't it true? It's like everywhere you go, people are impatient. People are rude. People are mean. They don't care about you. Well, Jesus said in the end days, people will lose natural affection. They'll lose natural affection. The word mercy means kindness. And the word truth there, it does not mean the absence of telling lies. It's not that definition of truth. The word truth here means to be true to somebody. All right, being true to somebody. Like to your spouse. You got to be true to your spouse. It means faithful. It means reliable. And it means loyalty. Faithful, reliable, right? And loyal. That's what the word truth there, it means you're supposed to be true to your spouse. You're supposed to be true to your kids. And the Beach Boys told us we're supposed to be true to our school. So, corny joke, really bad. But I just couldn't help myself. Just couldn't help myself. I mean, I said that at Erie last night, and it was like crickets in that room. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, what? You know what I'm talking about, right? Rah, rah, sis, goombah. 1962 Beach Boys, not the, you know. I mean, in 1962, I was negative 16, so, I can remember that. But the word true there means to be true to people, reliable with, you know, reliable at your work, trustworthy in the house of God, reliable, consistent, loyal to people, all right? Kindness and loyalty leads to good understanding and favor in the sight of God and man. You know, so many people, they want, you know, they just think that because they're saved, God automatically trusts them. No, God does not automatically trust you. God loves you, but his trust, just like with everybody else, it's earned. Yes. Amen. It is demonstrated. So many times, I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful summer day out there today. And you know, oh my goodness, Lord, I'm going to say it. It's in my heart, so I'm going to say it. Do you know on days like this, as the pastor, there are several families in this church that I can predict on nice days who aren't going to be here? Oh, ouch. Oh, pastor, that's not a nice thing to say. I'm just saying it's amazing to me, you know, how consistent I can predict that. Why? Because they've got a reliability issue. They've got a loyalty problem. Oh, pastor, are you saying they're losing favor with you? No. Does that mean God, like, hates them or something? No. But so many times people don't realize how their reliability issues don't, you know, how it translates into the other trials into their life and things that are harming them, and they don't realize why it's happening, when simply, many times, not every time, it could just be a consistency problem. Sure. Consistency problem. Oh, boy. I mean, I tell you what, if we cannot survive a nice day of weather, you know, oh, look at it, it's nice today. There's some people that will only attend church when it's the last option. Oh, man, that's right. God better be first. We better show this world what excitement looks like in the house of God. I'm telling you, somebody shared a stat with me that church attendance across our continent is down 40%. 40% across North America post-pandemic. Isn't that exactly what we warned during the pandemic? That it was trying to rewrite the definition of church? More people now who claim to be believers, they say they get their church at home or online. See, that was the devil's purpose behind it all, to weaken and to hurt the church. Let not kindness and loyalty, reliability forsake you. Write them upon the table of your heart, because through them you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. What does that mean? You win their faith. See, we know this, God won our faith in him, but have you won his faith in you? You might have faith in God, but does he have faith in you? People say, well, yeah, of course he has to. I'm born again. No, he does not. God does not give you his faith automatically. You know what I mean? The way he looks towards you. He does not trust you. If he doesn't see you as reliable and loyal, you do not walk in his favor. Oh, praise the Lord. What does favor mean? Favor means success. Favor means that you have found God's faith in you. Favor means that you have found other people who've put their faith in you. I don't mean in a religious sense. You know, we don't trust people instead of Jesus. And listen, people will let you down, all right? If people are not infallible, we know and understand it. But I don't know about you, but I want people to have unwavering trust in my character, in my consistency. This is how you find favor with God. Why? Because I'm always at my post. You know, when the house of God is open, here I am. When it's time to serve him, here I am. When it's time to bring my tithe, here I am. When it's time to worship him, here I am. You know, when it's time to put down a temptation, here I am. When it's time to obey him in the voice of God in my heart, here I am. Amen. Consistency, character, loyalty, and kindness. God won our faith in him by commending his love or by introducing it and then demonstrating it. All right, we will have to do the same thing. Now, I'm going to give you, go back to Romans 5:8. And now I'm going to give you the three things out of this verse that God did to win the faith of others. Amen. Three things that God did to win our faith to himself. All right. We've got to be true. We've got to be trustworthy. We've got to be faithful, reliable, amen, to have favor with God and man, to win God's faith in us, to win people's faith in you, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now just a little warning. Now, how many of you know God has won our faith, but he has not, you know, not everybody has put their trust in the Lord? So just so you know, if not everybody has put their trust in the Lord, not everybody is going to put their trust in you no matter what you do. You know, haters gonna hate, right? Always gonna be somebody that's got a problem with you. You know, let them just deal with that. You just keep on serving God. So we know that it's not automatic, all right? But this is what will help you win the faith of people. Are you ready? All right, Romans 5:8. But God commended his love. That means he introduced with words, and then he proved it with his action. Communication and then demonstration. The number one thing that God did to win our faith is that he expressed his will for us. Let me say that in a different way. He expressed his highest and best intentions for us. He expressed his will, which is good and good all the time, for us. Now, we know that from the beginning of time, in man's earliest communication with God, he started to tell mankind, I love you. Yeah. He started to tell mankind, I love you. He told Israel over there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he said, I am the Lord and I love you. Yeah. Right? He said over there in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, I am the Lord and I love you. He told Israel, he said, I love you with a jealous love. He said, my name is jealous. My love for you is jealous. That means I'm just, you know, you're the apple of my eye, he told David, right? Amen. And so we know that God started to express his love. But that's not the only thing he started to express in his will. He then told Israel in Exodus chapter 15, he said, I am the Lord that heals you, right? He went on to say, you know, over there in Deuteronomy 28, he said, I will make you plenteous in goods. I will make you the head, not the tail, above, not beneath, right? The lender, not the borrower, right? He also went on to say, I've given you power to get wealth. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we have I mean, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift cometh down by the Father of lights, in whom is no darkness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. Jesus said, if your love being evil towards your children, if your love for your children is even evil compared to God's love for us, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give unto you? How about 3 John verse 2? I wish above all things, my brethren, that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Be in good health and prosper even as your soul prospers. And so God has expressed his will, his highest and best. God is telling us all the time, I want you saved. I want you filled with my spirit. I want you healed in your body. I want you peaceful in your mind. I want you joyful. I want you prosperous. I want you lacking no good thing. And we brought up that verse last week, Psalm 84:11. The Lord is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in Christ give us all good things? God has, he's nothing lack, nothing short towards us. There's no limit to God's blessing on our life, and I'm not just saying that from a financial standpoint. We don't get greedy and go and pursue money and stuff. But I'm just saying that God is so overwhelmingly, has expressed his goodwill. Right? When Jesus was born in Luke 2:14, the angels announced that, God's will on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And we'll talk about that here in a second. All right, so God expressed, he keeps going to humanity. He won our faith because he kept saying, I have good for you. I know the thoughts and plans I have for you. I love you. I want to save you from your sin. I want to save you from eternal condemnation. I want to heal your body. I want to renew your mind. I want to restore your home. I want to restore your family. I mean, all the thing that God tells us that he wants to do for us. All right, if God expressed his goodwill and intentions towards us and it won our faith in him, can't we express our will and intentions towards our spouse, towards our kids, towards our employer or our employees, or those that serve under us, or those that serve over us? Oh, amen. Express your goodwill towards the people in your life. Let's think about how this would pertain to marriage. You know, so many people, married people. How many married folks we got here today? Woo, we got several married, and some of you didn't want to raise your hand and admit it. I don't know why, but don't be ashamed to admit that. Praise the Lord. All right. So many Christian marriages, they think that, you know, when they went to the altar and they stood in front of that pastor, that that was the only time that they spoke vows. Remember your wedding vows? Wedding vows are what? Communication and intention to demonstrate. You know, as somebody who has conducted, what, I don't know, 5 or 6 dozen weddings, you know, one of the things in my ceremony, I'll say, now I want you to state your intentions for marriage. Will you take this, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you this, will you that? Will you obey the word of God, this and that? And I go, you know, and I ask both of them to state their intentions. What is that? That's a vow. It's communication and demonstration, hopefully, all right? So at that altar, a married couple expressed their goodwill and intentions to each other. And that was a happy day. And they danced, and they paid for everybody's meal, you know, and wished for big money and cards and gifts and, you know, and all those things and, you know, put their parents in debt and all these things that they did, you know, and got all excited. But see, all of a sudden, the marriage starts to, you know, wither and have trouble when goodwill and intentions cease to be expressed. All right? Here, listen now. Here is what it looks like. This is what you do. As a married person, you should absolutely turn to your spouse on a regular basis and say, you know, whatever your heart's desires is, I want you to have it. Yeah. Boy, that sure went over well. Boy, you hear that? thunderous roar of approval. No, because as a spouse, you are signing up to become a student of what blesses your spouse. You are signing up. You know, you are not there to get something. You are there to give something. Don't listen to these selfish new vows. How many times I've had young people come to me and they say, Pastor, we've written our own vows. Yeah, can we share our own vows? Yeah, well, sure you can, if as long as they're actually vows. Let me see them. Let me see them. They pass them over and I start reading it. You are so beautiful. I knew that the moment I saw you, I had to be yours. And boy, you're this, and you're my best friend. Oh, give me a break. You're sitting there saying how attracted you are. Well, you're getting married. It's your wedding day. If you can't be attracted to your spouse on that day, you should not be getting married. It's not about compliments. It's about I will give my life for you. Like no matter when things, you know, are good or things are bad, you know, whatever things are going on, I'm here for you. I put you first above myself. That's what a vow is. But vows are not supposed to cease just because the wedding day is over. You know, my wife and, you know, I'm not trying to boast on myself, but I do this as well. You know, we're going on 20 years of marriage. It's been heaven on earth. And from day one, and we didn't even realize that this was a principle of the Word of God. But it just, started happening even from, you know, the beginning. My wife would say, you know, whatever you're interested in, you know, she would hear me say something years ago. She'd hear something that I was interested in, and she would start using her faith towards it. And I'm telling you, it might have taken 15, 20 years for those things to show up, but they show up. Yeah. They show up because she took an interest. I say to my wife, you know, all the time, you know, if you want something, it's not even have to be an expense or, you know what I mean? It's not just about money or financial material things, but whatever's in your, you know, heart's desire, I want to, you know, contribute towards that. I'm not here to shut those dreams down. I'm here to promote those things in your life. Amen. Do you ever take time to look at your spouse and say, you know what? I want the best for you. I love you. I want the best for you. I want you to prosper. I want your heart's desires to be achieved. You know, compliments and so on. Why? Express your highest will and intentions. God did that, and he's doing that every day. In his word, telling us, this is what I want for you. What about raising children? Listen up, parents. How many parents of young children do we have here today? Like you have kids in your home, little kids in your home, all right? How many are parents in general and have, you know, even grown kids, all right? Many of us. So listen up, because this will apply both to younger children that are still in the home and also grown children, all right? You must express your will for them. All right, every parent, especially parents that have kids still in the home, every parent should take their children aside. And I mean, on a regular basis. I mean, just whenever the opportunity arises and tell them, listen, this is what I want for your life. I tell my boys all the time as they leave. Like, we gotta get out of here. Dad's fixing to talk about us. No, I'm sure they're using the restroom or whatever. Praise the Lord. But actually, just even yesterday, I did this. You know, I sit my boys down. You know, they just happened to be, you know, sitting there with me. We were talking about other things. And again, I start sharing the fact, like, boys, I don't care if you're the greatest athlete or not. Let me just tell you right now, you're not. You ain't ever going to be a pro athlete. No, they're good athletes. They're athletic, and that's fun, and they play ball, and all that's fine and dandy, you know. But I'm just letting them know, no pressure on me. I'm never gonna live vicariously through you. You know, I was a ball player growing up, but I'm not gonna try to force my kids. You know, I'm not gonna try to live vicariously through them and try to make them achieve what I didn't achieve. No, I tell them I don't care, and this is gonna shock some of you, especially with their school principal sitting here. Woo! Here we go, Mr. Stutzman, take it easy on me. I tell them, and don't misunderstand this, you don't have to have the absolute best grades in the school. Now, their grades are good. And believe me, I'm a former school teacher. I'm not going to be okay with bad grades. I'm just saying, what I want most from you boys, I want godly character. I want honesty. I want you to grow up and serve in the house of God. You don't have to be a preacher because dad's a preacher, but you do have to be a godly man. You have to be a godly man. I don't want you ever bellying up to the bar and tipping back alcoholic drinks. You're not going to do that. Just so you know, dad doesn't want that for your life. Dad wants you to be a godly husband. Here's one now. Woo! Michael Stallman, everybody. Woo! He's like, what did I just walk into? You know, I want you to be a godly man, a godly husband. I want you to walk in the example of your dad and your mom. I want you to see how we speak to one another. I want you to see. And another one, Timothy Stallman, everybody. I tell them, I was sitting with them yesterday, and I said, you're living in a very dangerous world. You know, you're living in a world where stuff, you know, is so prevalent, violence, extreme hardcore drugs, it's killing people. You know, there was a murder right here in Jamestown. I don't know, what was that, a couple weeks ago, over on Prendergast Avenue. That guy who got shot, I had just seen him 2 days before, and he had a little side business where he was detailing cars. And he had told a friend of mine that he was looking to get his life straight and was looking for work. And my friend called me and said, hey, could he clean your car? I said, yeah, he can clean my car. And my car was the last one he cleaned before he got shot 9 times over there. Because he got involved with wrong friends. Somebody tempted him into, you know, making some quick money. There was a drug bust. And because of these ridiculous laws in our state where there was criminals who were caught and then let right back out on the street, and they went and killed that young man. You know, so it's a dangerous world that we live in. I tell my boys, I don't want you running. If somebody is running with drugs and alcohol, you ain't running with them. See, what am I doing? I'm expressing my will, expressing my will. Parents, you will build the power of your kid's conscience by constantly talking, constantly communicating and demonstrating to them. God communicates and he demonstrates. Express your will to your kids. And I don't mean in a harsh or hurtful way. I don't mean yelling at them. Parents, listen, are you listening? Yeah. Your kids are going to rebel. The only time you ever express your will for them is when you're yelling at them. No, it's way, you will yell, you shouldn't be yelling at all, but you will yell far less, all right, if you would just communicate to your kids in a time of peace instead of in a time of frustration. I don't want you to do that. What do you think you're doing? Blah, 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 blah. The only time your kids ever get your will is when you're yelling. Did you ever sit down with them when they're just sitting there, maybe eating some lunch? Say, hey, I want, you know, hey, how you doing today? I want you to know I love you. And I want you to be a godly young man, a godly young woman. And maybe you're here and you've got grown kids and grown kids that aren't serving the Lord. I'm telling you, this still applies to them. There's a lot of people that have grown children who are just praying and believing that their grown children will come back to God. Listen, prayer is absolutely essential, but it cannot be exclusively prayer. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Folks, if you've got a loved one, if you've got a grown child, a family member, a close friend that is wayward from the Lord, and you're just wanting to see their life turn around, I'm telling, just sitting there hoping and praying that they change is not going to work. Oh, my goodness. I have people contact me and say, you know, my grown child isn't living for God, so I'm going to, you know, go over to their house, and I'm going to anoint their house with oil. Well, all that's going to do, because they think they're going to keep the evil away, by putting oil on the doorstep. All that's going to do is make a mess for your child to clean up. What they need to hear is a calm, patient, wise voice. See, listen, You know, I know you don't want to hear this, and I know this can be uncomfortable, but the way you're living your life, it's wrong. And I just want you to have God's plan for your life. I want you to turn back to the Lord. I'm praying for you every day that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling. See, as you start expressing that will, there's no hope for change for anybody until somebody is bold and loving enough to step up and speak to their heart. So many times people are just way, way too compliant or complicit, I should say. They're complicit with the actions of those that they're praying for. If you're just okay with it, if you don't ever take that uncomfortable conversation and have it, they're not going to change. You're waiting for them to stub their toe and come to God. You know, it's not going to happen. Somebody's going to have to talk. What about expressing your will? What if you're a business leader? What if you own a company? I know we've got several business owners in this church. What about your employees? Hey, how about this, employers? Start expressing your goodwill and intentions for those that work for you. Hey, I just want to let you know, like, this is what you would say to those that work for you. Hey, I want you to, you know, I care about you. I love you, and it's not just about the profit of the company that I'm concerned about. How is your family doing? Your livelihood is important to me. And if that means I've got to be flexible as an employer, I'll do it. If that means, you know, I'm going to give you bonuses here and there, I'm going to do it. Start caring more for people than you do money. Amen. Express your will for your employees that you want to see them succeed. You want to see them prosper. Wow. All of this points back to one thing. People are never going to put their faith in you. Your spouse is never going to put your faith in you. Your kids are never going to put their faith in you. Your employer or your employees are never going to put their faith in you until they are absolutely convinced that you are 100% for them. What keeps me moving forward every day in my faith with the Lord is that no matter what happens, I know he's for me. Amen. He is for me. I know he wants the best for me. Yes. This world doesn't always want the best for me. The devil certainly doesn't want the best for me. Not all people want the best for me, but I know no matter what, he wants the best. Amen. He wants me saved, filled with joy, healed, renewed, restored, satisfied, fulfilled in this life. Does that mean you're always going to feel that way? No. But stop living by your feelings. Start living by what you believe. Amen. Hallelujah. Express your will to the people in your life. They see, folks, people have to hear with their own ears that you're for them. Folks, how many times as a pastor have I stood up here before you and said, I want you to succeed? I want nothing more than for you and your family to have God's highest and best. It's the reason why I preach everything, you know, that God's heritage, which is you, that you would walk in his highest and best. Amen. Start telling your spouse that. Start telling your kids that. Start telling your boss that, or tell your employees that. Be honorable, kindness, and be true to somebody. Amen. All right, here's the second thing that God did. Look at Romans 5:8. So number one, God commended, which means he what? Expressed his will and intentions. Two, this is what he did. He made peace. If you're going to win the faith of people, you're going to have to make peace with people. All right. I already mentioned Luke 2:14. Can we bring that verse up? You can just look at it on the screen. You know, and of course, we remember little Linus in the Peanuts Christmas special, you know, reading Luke chapter 2, and we'll go to verse 14, Luke 2:14, and we remember him coming to this verse, and we think of it as a Christmas verse, and we think of the peace in this verse as just, you know, having a peaceful holiday, you know, resting and having time off and just being happy. Praise the Lord. But look what the angel said on the night of Jesus' birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and what? Goodwill towards men. God looked at those angels and he said, go to the earth and declare that I am here to make peace with them and express my goodwill and intentions for them. All right. When it says that God made peace, that doesn't mean he was just giving us a fuzzy feeling. It means that he was ceasing his war with humanity. The word peace here means to offer a truce, or literally end the hostilities.
That's good.
Or literally God saying, I am putting down my judgment and anger with you. Make peace. If God had to put down the fight with mankind, even though he was the one that was in the right,
sure.
Married people, if God had to make a decision to put down the war, you're going to have to make a decision, put down the war.
Yes.
So what are you talking about, Pastor? So many Christian homes are filled with strife and fighting and yelling and arguments. And see, there's just this battle going on in the home. Somebody is going to have to be like God and make peace and take the blame if necessary. God sent Jesus, his son, or literally God in the flesh, took all the blame for humanity just to make peace with humanity. When will you start to put down that strife? When will you end the hostilities in your home? Amen. Make peace. Because fighting and strifing is a violation of your will and intentions towards your spouse and your kids. Nobody is going to ever think that you want the best for them if you're always fighting with them. Fighting means you want to win. But when you're expressing your will and intentions, that means I want you to win. Man of life, this is what God did. Jesus, when it says Jesus died, right? God commended his love towards us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He became the sacrifice to make peace. Real quickly, three things that you can do to make peace with somebody. This is what Jesus did to make peace with us. One, he acted in humility. Humility. Philippians chapter 2 says that Christ humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and served the wrongdoers.
That's right, yes, he did.
Even if you're the one who's right in your marriage, right? Even if you're the one that's right in an argument, right? And I'm not talking about if someone did something egregious or whatever, they obviously are going to have to face the consequences. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in strife, in arguments. Lay down that hostility, take the blame if you have to, and start serving your spouse. Like I said before, when you are humbling yourself to your spouse, that means you are becoming a student, trying to discover what blesses them. Stop being so concerned about what blesses you. Amen. Humility. Christ humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. Start serving your spouse, serving your kids. What does that mean? You do things for them you don't feel like doing. There's times when my boys will want to do something. Dad, we want to take a drive. Dad, let's go, go down to the baseball field, hit some balls, and let's play catch and stuff. I don't always feel like doing that. I know that's probably news to them. I hope it is news to them. I hope I don't act like but I'm just saying, what is that? That's my way of serving them, and spending time with them. If I hear something that my wife wants to do or she wants to have, that is my time to take note of that.
Amen.
Serve your spouse. Be a servant in your home. Praise the Lord. Help them, whatever it is. If it's making food, do it. You don't want me cooking any meals for you. I make a mean Eggo waffle, I'm telling you. This is awesome. You want some real Kraft dinner? I mean, I like my Kraft dinner a little dry. I don't like soupy mac and cheese. Dry. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here's another thing that God did to win to make peace. Forgiveness. Now, God did not act, like, you know, he did not need us to forgive him, obviously. But here's the thing. He took responsibility for sin. And I'm telling you, we are going to have to take responsibility for what we've done wrong. We're going to have to ask people, especially our spouse and even your kids at time, to forgive you. You know, several times throughout their life, I've gone to my family with my boys and I've said, hey, boys, you know, dad made a mistake. Dad got grumpy. Dad did this or whatever. I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me. Humble yourself. Seek forgiveness. And I don't have to remind you the three greatest words of marriage, right? Not I love you. And I last night someone said, oh, I know what they are. I am sorry. No, that's good. No, the three greatest words you need to know in marriage is I am wrong. Humble yourself. And here's the third thing that God did to make peace. He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. If you're not a giver towards your spouse, then you're not acting like God. Humility, forgiveness, and giving. Oh, come on. Mercy and truth, that you'll have favor with God and man. Succeed in your home. Succeed in your marriage. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. In marriage, you're going to need to humble yourself and take responsibility for your side. And actually, when you don't have a side, you still take responsibility as if you did. There's times when you just got to blame yourself when you did nothing wrong. Say, that's not fair. Well, it wasn't fair to put the sins of your life and my life upon Jesus. I'm glad God isn't fair. I'm glad that God's a peacemaker. Who's going to be the peacemaker of your home? This woman came up to me. It was only like her third time in our church last night in Erie. And after I got done preaching, she came up to me and was like, Pastor, and she was being serious. I mean, I got a good laugh at it, but she was, you know, she laughed too. But I mean, she was being serious when she said it. She said, Pastor, you know, I have to admit, I wish I wouldn't have heard your sermon tonight. Because now I've got to go and watch football with my husband. She's like, he just wants me to watch football with him. I'm like, well, I mean, you know. Go be a blessing. Glory to God. Yeah, glory to God. How do you win peace with your kids or keep peace with your kids, especially when they're in the home? Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Find out what they're interested in and participate. You know, I'm going to give you an example. I'm not trying to sound like the world's greatest dad or anything like that. My boys are really interested in baseball. I mean, very interested. Like, you know, when they were younger, you know, my wife and I, we went to Toronto just for an overnight trip, and we brought them back a bunch of Toronto Blue Jays gear, you know. Yeah, we got another Blue Jays fan here. And so, you know, they had shirts and all that. And so from the time they were little, they started, you know, to take interest in the Toronto Blue Jays. And then now that they're older and they're studying baseball and they're just baseball fans and they're huge Toronto Blue Jays fans, all right? Right, Joe Canada right down here, folks. He's a Blue Jays fan. And, you know, and one day, my wife and I, we were sitting, this was just a few weeks ago, we were sitting on the back deck of the house, and the boys were out in the yard. They're out in the yard two times a day, you know, playing catch with a baseball. I mean, they're just out there, you know, in the yard every day doing that. And they're out there playing catch, and they were talking to each other, and they didn't even realize that I could hear them or anything. And I overheard them say something about, you know, going to a Blue Jays game. Wouldn't it be amazing or whatever? And I thought to myself, well, it'd be tough right now to go to Canada. All right. Just a little tough to cross that border for me right now. And so not really possible to get them to the Rogers Center where the Toronto Blue Jays play. But what are the chances? I mean, you know, what are the chances that the Blue Jays could be somewhere close? I picked up my cell phone, got on the internet, and sure enough, within 4 days, the Blue Jays were going to be in Pittsburgh playing the miserable Pirates. The Pirates are so bad. And so if you want to go to a cheap Major League Baseball game, go down to Pittsburgh, because there were quadruple the amount of Blue Jays fans there than there were even Pirates fans. And so, you know, I just picked up the phone. I said, hey, boys, the Blue Jays are going to be in Pittsburgh in a few days. You want to go? All right. Is seeing the Blue Jays my dream? No. No. But you know what? I have to admit, now I'm rooting for them.
Yeah.
Why? Because I love to see my kids smile.
Yes. Yes.
And it's not because I'm trying to spoil my boys. But we went down there, and we went to that game, and they went early, and we saw batting practice. A guy hit a home run, and we were standing in the bleachers while they were taking batting practice. One came a foot away from taking Timothy's nose off. And he picked up the ball. He got that ball. You know, the players, you know, came over, and they gave him some signatures and all this stuff. And, I mean, you know, it was a wonderful day. You know, in the last inning, their favorite player hit a two-run home run to secure the win for the Blue Jays, and we were cheering and all this stuff. That memory is precious.
Yes.
What is that stuff about? It's about keeping peace with my boys. Yes. It's about that they see that Dad cares about what they're interested in. Why? Because that's what God does. If you're interested in something, is God interested in it? Yes, if it's godly and appropriate,
yes.
God will take interest in what you are interested in. Amen. Absolutely. How do you make peace with your kid? Or you know what I mean by that? I'm not trying to say like you bribe them into liking you. All right? Reverend Justin, you know, he might, no, he's over there laughing. He's like, well, if that's what it takes, well, so be it. You know, but I'm just talking about, like, you know, out of nowhere, your kids. It wasn't because it was Christmas. It wasn't because it was a birthday. It's because I'm a student of finding out what my wife and kids like, and I do everything I can to see them enjoy that. What is that? It's about, you know, that love and that peace in the home. I'll tell you what, your marriage would be greatly improved if you became a student of what blesses your spouse. You'd be a lot better parent if you would take notice in what would bless your kids and make it something that you can do together.
Yes.
You know, this past week, Michael, my son, he just wanted to go, you know, to the ball field and take batting practice. I've got this, you know, real Louisville Slugger bat. It's a wooden bat, and the boys just enjoy hitting with it and stuff. And, you know, by Friday, you know, I was pretty gassed. You know, there was a lot going on. I was pretty tired and so on. And I just told myself, no, I promised my boy early in the week I'd take him to the ball field. And so guess what? We were there, you know, pitching him, you know, baseballs and playing ball and all that stuff. What is that? Spending time, keeping that love and that peace in the home. Amen? And now third and finally, and this will just take a second, here's the third thing that God did. You can go back and bring up Romans 5:8. Not only did he express his highest will in intentions for us, he communicated, all right, and demonstrated his love for us. He made peace with us, praise the Lord, glory to God, by humbling himself, by taking responsibility, and by being a giver. By being a giver. I'm telling you, husbands, if you're the head of the home, you should be the biggest giver in that place. So many men, they look at their wife like she's an expense. Stop that. Stop it. No, nobody should take advantage. No woman should try to take advantage of that and, you know, get greedy and try to make her husband buy him stuff. That's wrong too. But we should just desire to do these things for one another. You want to succeed in your home? Well, that's so weak. Pastor Brad, congratulations. You are the only one who wants to succeed in your home. Do you want to succeed in your home?
Yes.
In your marriage?
Yes.
With your kids?
Yes.
Yes. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Right? Express your will and intentions. Make peace. And thirdly, demonstrate a sacrifice. Romans 5:8, God commended his love towards us. He commended, he introduced it with words, and then he demonstrated it with actions. In that while we were yet sinners, he gave Christ as a peace offering. And now thirdly, Christ died for us. Why did God the Father choose a Roman cross? Why the Roman cross? All right, because literally the Bible says that Jesus was put on display in front of the whole world. Obviously, it was the ultimate place of shame and guilt. It was our shame. Our guilt was upon him. And of course, we know that Jesus on the cross, he died 3 days later. He rose again. And the Bible says that even when Jesus was on that cross, all the land was dark for 3 hours. It says that the earth shook and that dead people raised from the graves and walked in the streets of Jerusalem. Once Jesus was rose again, and the Bible says that he went and appeared to at least 500 at once. What was the cross about? It was God making his sacrifice obvious to the ones he loved. Let me say this. Here's the third way that God won our faith. He made his sacrifice obvious for us. How obvious is it to your spouse that you sacrifice for them? How obvious that you're willing to give up your preferences? How obvious is it? Or is it just nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be found? Are you getting something out of this here today? When God gave us Christ, he made it obvious. He gave up something for the ones that he loved. It was seen in front of the whole world. It should be abundant. If there's something between you and your spouse, give it up. You know, and for you, whether you're just newly married or you're going to be married, you know, someday or whatever, you better learn to be sacrificial. What is that verse? That verse is playing in my heart. Where is that? Ephesians 5, 25-ish. In that neighborhood. Can you bring up Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives. How do you love your wives? Or why don't we just say it this way? Spouses, love your spouses. Because this would apply, you know, on both sides. Husbands, love your wives. How do you love your spouse? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. What can you give up to make your marriage stronger? See, that's not how the world thinks. The world thinks, what can I get out of my marriage? What can I take? They do this that I don't like. See, I tell you what, a lot of marriage problems is because spouses are only communicating and expressing the things they don't like about their spouse. What if you started expressing the things you do like about your spouse? What if you turned that into, listen, I want the highest, I want the best for you. I want you to have your heart's desire. You know, I think you're beautiful. I love you. I appreciate you. What if you started saying that, except the only time your spouse hears, you know, you say something about them is when you're commenting on what you don't like that they're doing. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Reverend Essel gave out a chuckle because it's absolutely true. So many times I deal with it, you know, as somebody that counsels marriages, I see it all the time. Like, even in my own office, they turn and they'll start telling the one what they don't like. Well, that's not what I meant. You always say that. You're always putting words in my mouth. And I'm just like, stop it now. Because you can sit here in my office, but that doesn't mean I'm going to stay here. And if I'm not here to referee a fight. And because you're demonstrating right in front of me the problem here. Because you have expectations on them, and they're not meeting your expectations. And so you got to make them pay. That's a problem. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ sacrificed himself. Right? God demonstrated his love even while we were yet sinners. Even while we were yet doing something, everything that God didn't like. Even when your spouse does what you don't like. Even when, right? You are still expressing your highest will and intentions. You are still making peace through humility, forgiveness, and giving. Amen. And you are making a sacrifice obvious to them. Folks, if you will do this, you will have favor and trust from God and with man. You need your spouse's favor. You need their faith in you. You need God's faith in you. You need your employer's faith in you. If you're a leader, you need those that serve under you to have faith in you. Amen? And if you'll do this, communication and demonstration. This is how God does everything. Did you get something out of this here today? Folks, don't just be a hearer only. Make sure you're a doer of this word. It'll bless your life. I could have just read some poems and we could have had, you know, a little emotional sermon or something, and you could have walked out feeling all fuzzy and warm. But then you go out there and just get defeated. Take this home and be a doer of it. Amen? Amen. That is my message, and I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Father, you are faithful and you are good. Lord, you want the best and highest for us at all times. You are good and only good. Lord Jesus, you said that the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but you have come that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Father God, if you spared not your own son for us all, how shall you not also in him freely give us anything good? Every good and perfect gift comes down by the Father of lights, in whom there is no darkness, neither shadow of turning. Lord, you said above all that you wish that we would prosper and be in good health, even as our soul prospers. Father, you have expressed and demonstrated your highest and best. Therefore, Father, you have won my faith in you. Father, I 100% believe you and trust you. You are always there. You are always on time. Father, you are faithful to your covenant. And now, Father, we ask ourselves, what does it take to have people put their faith in us? You said mercy, kindness, and being true and loyal, reliable and trustworthy. And Father, just like you, we will express our highest will and intentions towards those in our life. We will make and keep peace. We will take responsibility through humility and forgiveness and giving. Thank you, Lord God. We will demonstrate a sacrifice and make it obvious to those that we love and care about. Father, you are so good. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you. Many are praying for a better spouse. They're praying that their spouse would do the things that they personally want to see them do. But the Lord is here telling us today to stop asking for a better spouse. Instead, start becoming a better spouse. Invest in yourself. Make sure that you do your part, that you put these principles to work in your life. Stop expecting someone else to change and then being unwilling to change yourself. Father, we thank you. You are so faithful and good. Thank you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him into your heart? Have you done what Romans 10:9 says to do? It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you are uncertain about your salvation, if you don't know that if you were to die today, if you would be in heaven or hell, do not leave this place until you are sure. God loves you. He's got the best in mind for you. Of course, there is a world that will test us and trouble us, but God's got answers for those tests. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm here. I want to put my faith in Christ. I want to invite Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want to know that I have eternal life. If that's you, could you lift your hand, please? Once I see your hand, I'll just simply have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead us all in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you could pray and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you just lift your hand high enough so that I can see it. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to accept Christ. Folks, I'm here to tell you the truth because I love you. There is a hell to shun, but there's a heaven to gain. God did not make hell for you. Well, we did have a hand, so what we're going to do, I'm going to lead everybody in this prayer. If you lifted your hand, or maybe you didn't lift your hand and you know that you need to, you can pray this with all your heart. God will hear you. Go ahead, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Let's all pray this together. Pray after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, you know, the days are upon us where we're going to stir ourselves up. We're going to just take it to a new level with our excitement and our loyalty in the house of the Lord. Hey, just a heads up, there's some things coming up real soon where you're going to have an opportunity to put the Lord first, to put his house first, to take a little opportunity in your life, maybe to set some natural things down and to pursue God more in the house of the Lord. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Stay tuned, because it's coming. It's coming. To get some help here today, let's just give God the glory. We'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are faithful and good. And Lord, I command your hand a blessing upon each one here today. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.